listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we joined Father John in progress.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text for last week, today, and for next week continue to turn our attention to matters of suffering, not just human suffering, but suffering that reaches all the way to the far corners of the cosmos. And if that sounds strange, remember what was read in your hearing this morning, that the whole creation groans together. You may find yourself from time to time in sorrow, trouble, need, or some other adversity. I don't know if it's a comfort, but know this, that the whole world groans with you. Last week we read from St. Peter, today we hear from St. Paul. It's as if the lectionary provides for us two witnesses to the truths of the gospel. Last week we heard St. Peter say to us, God cares for you. Surrender your anxieties, those things that cut you up, those things that pull you apart, whatever they may be. And while we occupy a particular circumstance different than that of those who heard Peter for the first time, nevertheless, he teaches us that all Christians share a common context, a divine context. He speaks to us as the elect of God, those who possess a living hope, those who have an inheritance in heaven, those receiving the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. The whole discussion comes to us by way of the propers, that is, the readings that are appointed for the day. And I always ask myself when I look at these readings, what the rhythms and the themes are that are in play. And once again, as we start here, I would point out that as we move downstream from the Feast of Pentecost, and we are being reminded of the effects of the gift of God's Spirit in the world and in our lives. The chapter from which our epistle lesson was taken today begins thus: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul emphasizes the Spirit. He says that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that the big thing that is different in our lives today is the real operation of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and in the world. If Peter offers us a divine context in which to understand our sufferings, Paul offers to us an explanation of how the work of the Spirit in our lives begins to undo the curse itself. In fact, our lesson today is really not much more than St. Paul's own rereading of the first three chapters of the Bible. From the beginning of the world and from the beginning of life in the garden, the creation was moving from garden to city, from immaturity to maturity, from simplicity to glorification. It was moving from that which was good in its primeval form to that which would be glorious in what we call its eschatological form, its future form, its final form. Creation was designed to flourish under human stewardship, but when our parents rebelled, creation itself suffered. So the history of redemption is the story of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed, not only to the reversal of the condition in us, that is, the forgiveness of our sins, but also extending to the reversal of the fall itself as it has worked its way into the created order. The Jews then expected this. They thought that this arrangement would not only vindicate them in history before the nations that routinely oppressed them, but they also looked forward to a new heaven and a new earth, which was typified and signaled by their inheritance in that little land of Palestine to which they traveled after the great Exodus. They looked for a new heaven and a new earth. When it came, would be a final renewal. Creation would be complete and the curse would be reversed. This is the larger context of Romans, in which Paul has declared God's goodness and his power in creation as a way of calling to account human beings that were ungrateful for God's knowable power and his deity in the works of creation. They failed to give God praise and the honor that were his due. And as a result, human beings have corrupted themselves. Violence and hatred fills the world. And even those who think they are above such things, such as the Jews living in Paul's day, were in fact themselves no better. To this scenario, the observant Jew in Paul's day would answer with a statement of God's covenant. And he would tell us that God had ordered the redemption of the world through the faithful descendants of Abraham. And that is true. God had called the Jews to be the light of the nations, the teacher of the foolish, a guide to the blind. All of these are ways that Paul expresses this in the letter. This is what the covenant was put there for. But when Paul sees or anticipates that the Jews may object on that basis, he sees the argument coming and he turns it on its head to show us that the covenant people of God in his own day had become part of the problem, not the agents of solution. Israel was no better than the nations. It had failed historically as a people to bring the nations to God. And this creates something of a crisis. This crisis is the burden of the entire book of Romans. The crisis is this: how will God keep his covenant to the unfaithful descendants of Abraham and forgive their sins and the sins of the world? And then how will God renew and reclaim, redeem his fallen and broken world? Well, we know the answer to this. The answer is that Christ Jesus does this, but he does it in a most surprising way. Regarding sin, Christ confirms the covenant and provides for the forgiveness of sins, not only for Jews, but for the world. But in regards to creation, he sets into motion something quite unexpected. What the Jews looked for at the last day, the dawn of a new heaven and a new earth, God does surprisingly in the act of redemption in Christ in the middle of history, as it were. He sends Christ not only as a sacrifice for sin, but this brings with it the germ of newness of life, the very principle that would renovate not just us, but the entire cosmos. And this principle, Paul tells us, is here and operative now in the form by the work of God's Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit is something to celebrate not just on the Feast of Pentecost, but we are in the propers and in these ordinary days of Trinity season, marking the ways and pointing out to ourselves the ways that the Spirit of God works in and through history, in and through our circumstances. If Peter taught us that we had a status and a divine context in heaven, Paul says, but what about now? What about here? We look around and the world is broken. And yet, through the eyes of faith and the power of God's Spirit, this brokenness is being reversed. If that sounds fantastical, it is. If it were true, it's too good to be true. In fact, it's so good that St. Paul says this in our text. He says, we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The same theme that we heard from St. Peter. Suffering anticipates glory. But here is new information. Paul says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which are real, by the way, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now imagine if there had never been a fall, if sin had never come into the world. That primeval creation would still have been glorified. It would have been more glorious on the last day, even if there had been no sin, no curse, no pain, no sorrow. But imagine how much greater that glory is in light of the fact that there is a fall, that there is brokenness, that there is a curse. And Paul says that the present sufferings do not compare, cannot compare with the glory that is coming. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says in 2 Corinthians, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, I know that this is hard to understand. This is hard to believe because our lives, as we are situated right here, living them out, whether you are 15 years old or 50 years old or more, it seems that our lives are everything. But when you have been glorified for the 10,000th year, we will reflect back on this life as a momentary point of pain and suffering. Now, maybe that does not help you now, but it is worth knowing. And the creation knows this. Paul begins to speak of the created order as though it anticipates, as though it's personified as a sentient creature. Creation knows that it's going to be destined for glory. Verse 19 says that the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, there are two things worth noting here, and I will slow down to point them out carefully. This is a fresh reading of Genesis 1 to 3, coupled with a new understanding of the Exodus of the second book of the Bible. The liberation of God's people from slavery and their journey into the promised land. Then the context was the covenant people of God on their way to the sandy soils of Palestine. Here, however, Paul sees the created order cursed and broken, but he sees it participating in a reversal of the curse and a liberation, a whole creation exodus. It is as though the people of God, no longer marching toward Palestine, but marching toward the final inheritance that they will receive at the end of the last day. And the creation is linked up with this and participates in this great liberation, this great new exodus of the people of God. The remarkable thing is that this exodus has already begun. This is not something for which we wait. The point that Paul is making and the point that our lectionary would put before us is this, that the Holy Spirit that will renew all things is now operative in your hearts, in your lives, and in your circumstances. And this means two or three things for us. This sets into context this statement, that the Spirit Himself bears witness that we are sons of God. The first thing the Holy Spirit does for us is to bear witness with our spirit that we are in fact the heirs and sons of Abraham. And if heirs with God, we are joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Also, the Spirit helps our weakness. I know that every person in here has felt weakness and sorrow and difficulty, maybe even in this hour. The Scriptures tell us, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. People of God, I don't know what that means. I don't understand the operation of God's Spirit. I don't know how that works. But what I think this teaches us is that somehow in the midst of where I am in this moment, with a dying parent, with difficulties in families, with perplexities professionally, wherever you may be, whatever you are sharing, There is within you the blessed and holy Spirit of God, which is speaking to God on your behalf in the strangest of ways, some heavenly way, groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, actively interceding for us, which is the guarantee that you are not lost and these sufferings will not be final and permanent. The gospel not only saves our souls, but the gospel saves our bodies. It saves the land in which we live. The gospel saves Lynchburg. The gospel saves the Commonwealth of Virginia. The gospel saves the whole country. In short, the gospel embraces the redemption of the whole world. And while it promises a future in a place we call heaven, the nature of which we can hardly grasp, it promises that the future is not wholly other than the world that you know today. And I belabor this to emphasize that heaven is a physical place. It's not a place where disembodied spirits live mysteriously on the ether. Redemption is physical. The world is the theater of God's redemption. Your body is the focus of God's redemption. And while it wears out and it gets thicker in the middle the older you get, and it gets sicker by the decade, your body is what God intends to redeem physically. This is why the prayer book talks, as it does, about being saved or presenting to Christ in the Eucharist ourselves, our souls and bodies. We don't simply present ourselves forgiven in spirit. We present our very bodies as instruments of his service, as those who are being renewed in the inner man. Even though the old is falling away before our eyes, nonetheless, there is being revealed in us the glory of the manifestation of the sons of God. This coming glory is already present. There's a brilliant film I've seen several times. I show it to my students, called 13 Conversations About One Thing. The one thing is about the good life and what people do to achieve it. The main character is Gene, and he's sort of a loser. He wants to be a winner, and he presides over an insurance claims office in middle management where he is stuck. And everybody in there in that office hates their job. Most of all, they hate Gene, because Gene is really, he's really a sorry character. Mickey hates Gene pretty badly. Gene is mean to Mickey, and Mickey blows him off. And while he gives the appearance of being professional, that is, he does wear a tie, he just looks like a sad sack of a guy. Maybe late 50s or early 60s, kind of letting himself go, pretty much hating life. And hating Gene in particular. Once a week, he walks to the corner store and he buys $7 worth of lottery tickets, hoping that he'll hit it big one day. And of course, as the movie progresses and flashes back and forth between the lives of people, Mickey eventually hits the jackpot. $2 million. He stands up in the middle of his office, the dingy little place that it is. He stands up in shocked disbelief as his co-workers crowd around to see the ticket. It was true. He was rich. And he turns to Gene, who's standing there, and he says, through tight lips and clenched fists and a voice shaking and cracking as his desperate life appears to be changing, he says, "Look at this, Gene. You want to know what a winner looks like? I'll show you what a winner looks like. You're looking at a winner." The irony, of course, is that Mickey is a total loser. And that's the way the world looks at us. We appear to be suffering and entrenched in that which is unbreakable. St. Paul is here to tell us, no, something has happened. Something dramatic has changed. The operation of God that will bring this creation into the glorious beauty in the eschaton is here and operative now. And what that means for you now is this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things working together for our good and for his glory.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.